Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Welcome back to Lesson 57 in our Old Testament Bible History Series. Today's story is The Last Days of Saul, and you can find it in chapters 26 through 31 of 1 Samuel. First, a few questions for you. Do you know who the most well-known songwriter in human history is? Do you know of a song that has been translated into more than 350 languages? Do you know of a songwriter who had at least 70 of his songs included in the Bible? It's David. And in our story, I see him on the run from his enemies. At the end of the day, when the extreme danger is over, he sits down and he writes down some of his thoughts. Even though the danger is not past, he thinks about how God has spared him and his faith being strengthened by God. He knows God will deliver him. He writes down a few more lines. He praises God for his deliverance. Today, Christians can read this psalm and also receive encouragement in their own struggles, for that is why God has included it in His holy word. Okay, let's turn to our story. Remember Saul's promise to David that he would not harm him? Did you really think Saul would keep his promise? Well, the people who lived near where David was hiding were not friendly to David, and they told King Saul where David was hiding. And Saul begins the hunt for David again, and this time with 3,000 soldiers. Soon, David finds out that he is being hunted. And one night, he goes out with one of his own men to find out where Saul and his men are. They come upon Saul's camp, where he and his men are sleeping very soundly. God made sure that none of the men awoke, as David and his helper carefully sneak into the camp. Soon, they are standing beside King Saul, sleeping soundly on the ground. His spear is stuck into the ground near his head. A pitcher of water is next to him, and just over there is his military general, Abner. Just like last time, David's helper whispers to him, "Now is your chance. Get rid of your enemy. Let me kill him with one thrust of my spear." David refuses. He is not going to sin against God by killing the Lord's anointed. He would rather trust God to bring Saul's reign as king to an end at God's time. Instead, David and his helper, Abishai, take Saul's spear and the water pitcher. They sneak away to the top of a nearby hill. Then they turn around and shout to wake up Abner, Saul's general. "Abner, I thought you were a very brave soldier. How come you have not taken care of your king? Someone has come into your camp. He could have killed your king. Look and see that the king's spear and water pitcher have been taken.
Well, King Saul is awakened by all this noise as well, and he recognizes the voice as David.
Is that you, my son David?
Yes, it is, my king, comes David's response.
Why are you chasing me again?
Why are you hunting for someone as unimportant as me?
You have chased me out of the Lord's land into a heathen country.
Just like last time, Saul realizes he was guilty.
I am wrong, David. Please come back. I will not try to harm you again. I have learned my lesson, because you could have killed me tonight and you did not.
Saul sees how good and noble David is to him, and he says, Blessed are you, my son David. You will do great things. Of course, you know that as Saul leaves David's company, he cannot be trusted. David knows this. He knows that if given the chance, Saul will kill him. He is fearful of the future. He thinks the best thing is to escape into the country of the Philistines. David travels into Philistine country with his 600 men and their families. By this time, David has been on the run for about 9 years. David should have displayed more trust in the Lord before making this decision. He did not ask the Lord for help in his decision, but only thought of his fear of Saul. Achish, the king of Gath, was actually quite friendly to David and allowed him to live in the town of Ziklag. After all, they were both enemies of Saul. Gradually, more Israelites came and joined David there. Many people felt sorry for him in his struggle with Saul. They knew David was innocent and being persecuted unfairly by Saul. Probably some of them had heard of David's anointing by Samuel as well. Several of these men who joined David were excellent soldiers, the best of the best. And David made these men to be captains over his little army. And every so often, David and his men made attacks on the Amalekites. They lived off of what they captured and sent some of it to Achish as a present. When Achish asked where these presents came from, David lied. David said he was attacking Judah, but that was not true. He only said that to make Achish happy. The Philistines were preparing for another battle against the nation of Israel, and Achish wanted David to join him in his fight against Israel. David and his men traveled to Gath to fight against the Israelites on the side of the Philistines. David felt he had no choice but to go along with Achish, for he did not want his lies to be found out. But several of the Philistine leaders were rather suspicious about this. They thought David and his men would betray them in battle. David leaves Gath to return to Ziklag, but when he gets closer, he does not see Ziklag, but only a column of smoke and the burned remains of the town of Ziklag. The Amalekites have burned Ziklag and kidnapped all the women and children. David and his men mourned bitterly for their stolen wives and children. Some of the men blamed David and were angry at him. And David finally gave up. Now he knew that he could no longer help himself, and his help must come from God. He prayed fervently to the Lord. God told David to pursue the Amalekites, promising him that he would recover all that he had lost. David and his men began searching with renewed strength and energy. Some of the men came across a man in the desert who was sick, near death. He had nothing to eat or drink for 3 days.
David's men gave him some food and water. And when he had gained some strength, the man promised to show David's men where the Amalekites had gone, if they promised not to kill him. Sure enough, David and his men soon discovered the Amalekite camp, where they were eating, drinking, and dancing. They were ecstatic with victory and very pleased with all the loot that they had taken from Ziklag. David attacked them at once. All the Amalekites were killed, except for 400 young men who managed to flee away. David's men got back everything that had been stolen. They got back their animals, their families, their possessions. They also gained all the cattle that belonged to the Amalekites, who were now laying dead on the ground. What a beautiful reunion! How happy the children and the wives must have felt! David teaches his men that he knows it was the Lord who gave them this victory. But now, let's turn our attention to the Philistines and their planned battle against the Israelites. The Philistines are gathered at Shunem. Saul and his men are in the mountain of Gilboa, a strong location with a good view of the surrounding area. But inside, Saul was worried sick. The Philistines had such a large army, and Saul felt there was no friend around that he could turn to for advice. Saul thought about the past, when he could go to Samuel and ask him to pray and offer sacrifices. Oh, what bitter memories go through Saul's head now. Saul wished he could ask for the advice of Samuel, and so he cried to the Lord. But the Lord did not answer him. Saul had not repented of his previous disobedience and did not pray to the Lord with an upright heart. Saul refuses to eat and drink. He paces in his tent. He's fearful. There's no one to help. Saul decided that if God will not send him an answer, he will go looking for one, and he does not care where it comes from. Saul remembers that long ago, he had commanded that all fortune tellers should be banished from Israel. Some were even put to death. Saul happens to know there was one left, a woman who lived in a cave of Endor. Apparently, she could even call back spirits from the dead. Saul, do not go there. That is the occult. That is witchcraft. That is from the devil. But Saul goes anyway. The news he gets is that all this terror has happened to him because he has turned his back on God. Saul will lose to the Philistines, and he and his sons will be killed. Saul collapses with this hard news. Students, this is hard to understand. Witchcraft and occult practices are from the devil. Our sinful hearts can be curious about these things, but do not try to get involved with such dark and evil practices. Look at Saul's life as a warning. The Lord tells us everything we need to know in His Word, the Bible. He clearly commands in His Word that we are forbidden to seek wisdom by occult means or by witchcraft. The focus in this part of the story is on Saul's utter hopelessness and desperation. Our hope is on the firm and unchangeable nature of God's word to Saul. There was a large battle in the mountain of Gilboa. It was a severe battle, and the Philistines were victorious over Israel. Sadly, David's best friend Jonathan and two more sons of the king Saul were killed in this battle. Could you imagine if David had been alongside the Philistines in this battle? He would never have forgiven himself if he had been partly responsible for his best friend's death. Saul was only wounded in this battle. but he was afraid that the Philistines would capture him. If that happened, he would be tortured. And Saul turns to the man carrying his shield and he says, "Take your sword and drive it through me, so that I may die." Saul would rather commit suicide than face the unknown future. And Saul's armor bearer refused to do this, for he was afraid to do this to the king. Saul took his own sword and he fell upon it, killing himself. His armor bearer lost all courage and did the same thing. The next day, the Philistines went through the battlefield and they found the bodies of Saul's three sons and the body of Saul. They were so happy when they found the enemy king dead. They cut off his head and took his armor. News of Saul's death spread throughout the land of the Philistines. They displayed his armor in one of their temples. They took the bodies of Saul and his sons onto one of their town walls. What a humiliation and an insult to those Israelites who had Saul as their king. So that night, some Israelites came, took down the bodies and buried them. They mourned for 7 days after the battle. And so David knew that nothing of all these events, because they were away in the desert fighting the Amalekites. 2 days after David's return to Ziklag, a man came to their town. He had torn clothes and was very dirty. And David and his men listened closely to this man's story of Israel's battle with the Philistines. The man told the news that Jonathan was dead, that Saul was also dead. In fact, the man tells the surprising news that it was he who had helped the king end his life. And then he handed over the royal crown and bracelet that Saul had with him. David has this man killed on the spot for his part in killing the king. Saul, as king, was the Lord's anointed. Even after Saul's death, David is defending the king. David and his men mourned until evening in memory of Saul, and Jonathan and all the other soldiers who lost their lives. What can we learn from this sad end to the life of Saul? God has included this story for a reason, and let's together consider what it means to inquire of God with our whole heart. Let's first think about what we mean when we talk about our heart. And then we can understand what it means to inquire of God with our whole heart and why God would no longer answer Saul. After that, we'll finish by looking at Psalm 54 and how David knew God would for sure answer him. Maybe you say, "What is my heart?" What does it actually mean to ask God for a new heart? What does it mean to seek Him with a whole heart? What even is a new heart? Well, in this story, there is a text that says, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So does that mean that his heart, his blood-pumping organ, was trembling? No. The heart means things that are central, essential in our life. And so when we look at Saul's life, it probably looked pretty good. Look, there he is. He is inquiring of God. But his heart was not right. His inner life was not right before God. Your heart includes your thinking, your intelligence, your desires, the things you love, your affections, your emotions, and also your will. When God gives a new heart, that means the Holy Spirit comes to live within a sinner and begins to change the thinking, the desires, the thoughts, the affections. The Holy Spirit changes the heart to love the things of God, where before the heart despised them. Before regeneration, then, the inner thoughts, desires, and affections, the heart, is opposed to God and rejects Him in the gospel. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. If you read that text again, you will find a repeat of the words, I will. This change of heart is entirely a work of God. The next thing I would like you to think about is why the Lord would no longer answer Saul when he inquired of him. This inquiry was a request from God for a response to a problem that Saul had. In this story, chapter 28, verse 6, I read some very chilling words. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Saul had no one to turn to. He was alone, really alone. But let me read another text to you from 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. So there we learn that Saul did not inquire of the Lord, rather that he inquired of the witch at Endor. In this contrast, we see that Saul's inquiry of the Lord was not done with a truthful heart. He had only said the words to God, but his heart was not humble. There was no sincere worship. So from this new text, you have the reason Saul's kingdom came to an end. Not only had he disobeyed God's command to avoid the occult, he had completely broken away from God. His heart was yet unregenerate. So, when you consider Saul in this story, we see that his heart was against God. So, how do you and I seek God? Is it with a whole heart or only partly? Seeking God is a matter of our heart. Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Did you hear that? My heart said, I will seek thee. And it is to be our whole undivided heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29. So, we need to seek God with our heart and with our whole heart. And we need to seek Him with our whole heart first, before everything else. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, seek God first. Seek Him with your heart. Seek Him with your whole heart first. God promises that those who seek Him will find Him. God is not trying to avoid those who seek Him. No. He says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 8, verse 17. Last, we can learn one more thing about God and his name. David wrote Psalm 54 when he was in special need of help, when the Ziphites betrayed him to Saul, and encouraged Saul to come and capture David. David then is on the run, and he prays, and it is a cry for help. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Because the Ziphites have betrayed me, and Saul and his army are seeking after my soul. In this psalm, David calls them strangers and oppressors. In the first three verses of this psalm, David explains his worries and concerns to the Lord. Save me, defend me, fix the evil that is happening to me. David knows that the best thing he can do in these dangerous circumstances is pray. David is confident that God will hear his prayer because of his name. What is God's name? Well, God's name includes all those things that we have talked about in this lesson and past lessons when we've talked about who God is and what God does. All those things are included in God's name. But from verse 4 and on, David is speaking confidently. He promises himself that victory will come for sure. In fact, he talks about victory over his enemies as if it is already there. While he sees his enemies and troubles around him, faith makes him able to look past it all and see that God, his helper, is on his side. He says, behold, listen, this is something worth paying attention to. Behold, God is my helper. David says, my confidence is based on the character of my God. God is my helper, my deliverer, my upholder. That brings us to an end of this story. We've come to an end of Saul's hunting for David, because Saul is now dead. We've learned in this story how Saul's heart was not right before God. We've learned that it's necessary to receive a new heart from the Lord. In our next lesson, we're going to learn about David, the next king.